are considering together the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and we are in chapter 1. This morning we would focus on verse 7 primarily, but we will read from 7 through 12. One of the interesting things about this section, of course, is that it gives us a Trinitarian outline of the doctrine of salvation. And the connection that I had made was between Lord's Day 8 in the beautiful Heidelberg Catechism, question 24, which says that the confession of faith is divided into three parts. First of all, God the Father and our creation. Secondly, God the Son and our deliverance. And thirdly, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And when we think of that great Trinitarian essence of God Himself, manifested in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we find here in verses 3 through 14 the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our salvation. And we've already worked our way through the first section, the work of the Father, in verses 3 through 6. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Secondly, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And in love He has thirdly predestined us, according to the riches of His grace, unto that adoption of sons that we enjoy as God's children. And finally, we saw that everything is to His glory, to the praise of His glory, because He has made us accepted in the Beloved One. He has graced us with His grace. That's the work of the Father. That's profound. That work of the Father began in eternity and comes into time. And now in time we find, if you look at verse 7, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from verses 7 through 12. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. Amen. May that be true for each of us this morning. Let's pray together. Our sovereign heavenly Father, we have sung this morning that the Lord reigns. That Father, the eternal everlasting God, amen, is enthroned above the cherubim, exalted. Holy is He. We are Your people. Oh Father, we are conscious of how unholy we are compared to Your ineffable majesty and glory, perfection and holiness. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. Oh, gracious Father, this morning we want to consider the work Begin to consider the work of Your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to grasp what we desire to see in Your Word. Put it in our minds and hearts. Fill us with Your Spirit. Amen. We might be sent forth from this place a people of God. So we pray these things and ask these things in that glorious and precious name. Name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, in the providence of God, I had the inestimable privilege of growing up, as you, all of you, I think most of you know, in a Christian home. And I cannot say how highly privileged and wonderful it is to grow up in a Christian home where there is love in the family, especially around the things of God and the things of Christ. And I recall as a very young boy, a very young child, perhaps from the age of 3 or 4, attending Sunday school, and for the first time in my life being exposed to the things that you find written in the Bible, God's Word. As soon as I could learn my ABCs and begin to read, one of the works that I added to my repertoire of Jack Jumped Over the Cat was the Bible. And I began to read the Bible for myself. And I do not know or cannot recount to you how many times now over all these years that I've had the privilege of reading through Genesis, from Genesis through Revelation. The significant thing about God's Word, about the Bible, is that we learn the truth from God and about His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a young child, as I was reading the scriptures, I came across interesting words. And one of those interesting words was the very word that we find here in Ephesians 1 verse 7, that word redemption. Is not redemption an incredible theme throughout all of the Bible, throughout all of Scripture? The more you become familiar with God's Word, the more you discover that from Genesis to Revelation, there is this incredible theme of redemption that runs all the way through it. And so it doesn't matter what book you study, what book you examine, if it's Genesis or Exodus, if it's 2 Chronicles, you will discover there this truth about redemption. The sad thing is that I feel and think that many Christians today who regularly attend church are ignorant of the truth and the reality and the power of redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? What is this redemption? When we are little children, we learn the stories of the Bible, and they are wonderful. We learn about Cain and Abel. We learn about Joseph and his dreams and his brothers. We learn about David and Goliath. We learn about Jonah and the whale. We learn all of these wonderful stories. But as we mature in the Christian faith, so we discover that we are able to marry the stories with doctrine. That we are able to see woven throughout the stories that we find in the Bible that there is this common theme, this constant theme of redemption. Amen. And it doesn't matter where you go or where you look in Scripture, it is everywhere in Scripture. As somebody has said, it is the scarlet thread of redemption that runs all the way through. The sooner you come to understand that idea, the theme, the constant theme, the echoing theme of redemption throughout the Scriptures, you will more enter into how the Bible itself is held together in every part, single parts, making one composite whole, so that we have before us a gift from God in His Word about the work that Jesus has done for us. And that work is discussed, of course, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and it just pervades every page of Holy Scripture. Redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? So I discovered as a young child this incredible word. And it exists, does it not, in a variety of forms. For instance, there is the word redeem, the word redeemer, the word redeems, and the word redemption. And it's in the Old Testament just as it is in the New Testament. It's the constant theme. Redemption summarizes the entire Bible. Redemption summarizes the gospel. Redemption summarizes any confession of faith that you make. Because any confession of faith ultimately is going to come down to the finished work of Jesus Christ. All that God has done centers in His Son. We've seen that as we've read from verses 3 through 14. In Him, in the Beloved, in Christ, in Him, over and over again. Because everything is centered upon Jesus. And how beautiful is this doctrine, this idea of redemption that finds each of us enthralled and enraptured by it. Because unless you are enthralled and enraptured by it, how can you ever even confess that you know what redemption is? It is a precious doctrine. Amen. It is a central doctrine to the entire scriptures. It is a beautiful doctrine that we have. And so the essence and the constant refrain of our Bibles is saturated with redemption. I'm reminded of the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said that at the very heart of the scriptures, at the very heart of the Bible, stands the truth, the all-pervading truth, that there is no salvation at all, anywhere, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. No salvation apart from Christ. And so if you are joyful in your salvation, rejoicing in your salvation, it's because you are in Christ and rejoice in Christ. Have Christ. Love Christ. Know Christ. So this is a big idea that Paul just explodes to the Ephesians. In Him we have redemption. That's what he says. Right up front he tells them concerning the work of Jesus, the work of God the Son, with regard to our salvation, it has to do with redemption. But you know, there is a great problem that we all have, is there not? The problem of sin. The problem of my sin. Not only sin, but sin in general and sin particularly. There is a broad scope of sin. And there is a particular scope of sin. I know my sins. I know my sins. But I know my Redeemer.
Amen.
And that incredible redemption. Now, you know, if you were to ask people today, go to churches and I suppose go out on the street and say to them, can you give me a definition of redemption? You would discover a wide variety of answers. If you were to look in the dictionary, you will come up with something like this. Number one, it's to make something better out of something that was bad. To make something better out of something that was bad, unacceptable. Number two, to exchange something for something else. So, I have a coupon and I go to the grocery store and I give you my coupon and I receive certain things in return. The lottery tickets and all of those things. You redeem them. Or thirdly, to recover ownership. You have something that is of value in your possession. You go down to the pawnbroker, to his shop, and you need the money desperately, so you give whatever your item is, and then you desire that you would reclaim your item at a later date. You can perhaps go there and find it and pay a price and redeem that which you gave away or sold. Those are ideas about redemption, but those ideas are not the biblical idea of redemption, though the idea in the Bible is there in those definitions. Redemption in Scripture is much more than that. For instance, listen to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 16. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. If you just read that verse, and someone said to you, well, what does redeem in that verse mean? You would gather the idea that it means some sort of deliverance by God for His people out of Egypt. You'd come away with that. In the Old Testament, the major word for redeem is the word ga'al, which simply means to be a kinsman redeemer or to avenge or to ransom. There's another word, the word padah, which means to ransom, to deliver, to release. Those two words are interspersed all the way throughout in the translations that we read as redeem or redeemed. There are some other words that convey the same idea, but those are the major words. For instance, Exodus 13:15. The Bible says, when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, that's the animals included, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. There's a great connection between the death of the firstborn in Egypt and the redemption of the firstborn in Israel throughout their history, in their law. And these two words then represent those ideas of ransom, release, deliverance, and so on. In the Old Testament, you could redeem a family member who had sold himself or herself into servitude or bondage. You pay a price, you redeem them back. You could do the same with their property if it was sold for whatever reason. You always redeem them by paying a price. Leviticus 25:25. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer or kin, as the King James says, shall come and redeem what his brother sold. In other words, recover it. Pay a price, recover the property that he sold for whatever purpose that was needed. The word ransom involves this idea of price, doesn't it? We're all familiar with the concept of kidnapping. When a kidnapper takes somebody hostage, usually they desire something in return, money, or to achieve certain goals that they have. Do you know that currently human trafficking around the world in little girls and little children is absolutely out of control? Millions and millions of little children sold into bondage and slavery. And the idea is not that they be redeemed, ever, but that they be perpetually in bondage and in slavery. That is why it's so incumbent upon us, especially as Christians, to be concerned about those issues. That they might be delivered, that they might be set free. But kidnapping always has this concept of ransom. Someone is held for ransom, and so on. So we come down to a narrowing of what we mean by redemption. We mean that redemption is by ransom. Redemption is by payment. Redemption has the idea of freedom. Redemption has the idea of deliverance. In the Old Testament, you could do that by money or by sacrifice. In the New Testament, the basic idea is the idea of ransom from the word lutron. And the word lutron occurs, which means to lease, to loose, or to release by payment, to set free, by paying a price. That's the word, for instance, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life in exchange for the saving of the many. And so here the life of Jesus is the price that is given, the ransom, in Mark 10:45. You'll notice in verse 7 of our verse in Ephesians 1:4 that Paul says that in him we have redemption, notice these words, through his what?
Blood.
Through his blood. Now blood here, when Paul says that, he does not have in his mind that Jesus goes like you and I might go to the blood donor bank or the bus and donate some of our blood. And say, I have done my good deed or my duty for society. I have given them of some of my blood. That's a good thing to do. But that's not what Paul has in mind at all, that Jesus just gave some of his blood in that kind of manner. Oh no, it means much more than that. What he means by through his blood is his death. That's what he means by blood. He means the death of Jesus. So when he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, he means in him through the shedding of his blood, through his dying, through his sacrifice, through his death, we have redemption. So redemption is by Jesus dying. Now notice the text says, in him, that's Jesus, we have what? Redemption. Through his blood. And this word for redemption is a very common word in the New Testament, apolutrosis. For instance, in Romans 3:24, Paul says that we are justified by his grace through the redemption, apolutrosis, that is in Christ Jesus. If you break down apolutrosis, lutrosis is connected to lutron, which is the word for release or ransom or redeem. Apo means to be away from. So the person who receives apolutrosis is delivered away from whatever bondage they were in, whatever captivity they were in. Away from it. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Paul says that we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Jesus. So when we talk about redemption in the New Testament, we're talking about salvation. By a death. By blood being shed. And so we put it all together. In Him we have redemption. Simply means that we have a deliverance, a loosing from our bondage by the payment of a ransom. That's what the word conveys. This word apolutrosis, this word redemption. Now think for a moment if you're an Ephesian. And apolutrosis is said by the Apostle Paul, in Him we have redemption. What would they think of? They would think of slavery. Their minds would be connected to the idea of how they could be set free from bondage or if they were slaves. In fact, we all know that in the first century, the vast majority of the population in Rome were slaves, held in bondage. They might have come from all the nations around the world that had been brought into submission or defeat by the Caesars and their kingdom and their power. So they're brought in as slaves, and they serve in Rome. They are on the market block, on the marketplace. There they are, and they are sold off to the highest bidder, and there they go into bondage, into slavery. The Ephesians understand that principle. We don't really understand the principle of slavery. We have an idea, but because we have not personally been slaves, in the way we think of slaves, we don't really comprehend. But the Ephesians would know about slavery. They knew about bondage. Israel knew about bondage. Israel, in the Old Testament, knew about slavery. You always find God, don't you, talking about, I'm the one who brought you up out of the land. I am the Lord your God who redeemed you, and so on. He reminds them of their bondage in Egypt, their slavery. So the Ephesians would think about this whole issue of slavery in the Roman Empire, just by the mention of the word redemption. Because they would know what redemption meant, or to be redeemed meant. They would know that slaves could be set free if you paid a price that was acceptable. Sometimes owners paid a manumission fee, and their slaves were free. Or they just set them free of their own accord. But in the awful place of the market square, there they would be paraded, human flesh, as it were, and sold into bondage, sold into slavery. And you could buy a slave by paying some money or the price. When Paul writes to Titus, that young protege of his, he says this in Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a people zealous for good works. Now think about that. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us so that we might be pure, a holy people. You know, there's that remarkable, well, those remarkable verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, right? Verses 19 and 20. That knowing that you were redeemed or ransomed from the futile ways that you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Now just think about that for one moment. The price for your redemption this morning is not silver or gold. When Peter and John went up to pray in Acts chapter 3, through the gate beautiful, there was that man lame from his birth. And when he saw that Peter was interested in him, he expected something from Peter. Well, I've been here for many, many years, and there's my bowl. I beg whatever it is so that I may survive. Whatever you give me would be appreciated. Peter said to him, I don't have silver or gold to give to you. What I do have, I give in Jesus. And the man was healed, as you know. We have not been redeemed, Peter says, by silver, by gold, by paying some monetary price or value. The price is not silver or gold, but as Peter says, the price is precious blood. Not just my blood, because I can't shed my blood for you. I'm sinful. I'm defiled. I'm tainted. But not Jesus. It's precious blood.
Amen.
And so in verse 7, Paul says, in that Jesus, in Him, we have redemption through His blood. Now I want you to understand two truths out of that, right? Number one, we are redeemed, meaning we are set free. We are delivered by a price that is paid. Number two, the price that is paid is the blood of Jesus. What did your salvation cost? The blood of Jesus. Precious blood. That's what Peter's saying in verse 7. In Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, as verse 6 ends. In that beloved Son of God, we have redemption.
Amen.
Now, you know, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus' precious blood is connected to a lamb without spot or blemish. And what does that make you think of? Well, that makes you think of all the Old Testament sacrifices, right? I mean, when you brought your sacrifice, your lamb, to be sacrificed on your behalf, you did not bring a blemished offering. You brought an unblemished offering. You brought a lamb without spot. As far as you could see and determine, this is a beautiful, unblemished lamb. I will give that unblemished lamb in my place because I am blemished. And I have spots all over me. So they would bring that lamb and offer it. That's all God would accept, by the way. If you brought a lamb that had a broken foot or something, God did not accept that. God wanted a lamb without blemish and without spot because it was just a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when He came and gave Himself for our sins, He would be like a lamb led to the slaughter, silent, but yet willing to die and to give His life, shed His blood. And so our Lord Jesus, in the shedding of His precious blood, is said to be like a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is such a fundamental difference, is there not, in the man Christ Jesus and all of us.
Amen.
Yes, He is like us. He is a man. Yes, He has a human nature. He has taken to Himself humanity. And now He is the God-man. But yet the difference between the God-man and ourselves is the essence of that in every respect. Though the nature of deity and the nature of humanity exist in one person, yet divided between them, separate entities, yet they are one person. Unblemished Jesus Christ, without spot, who will offer Himself for men and women, boys and girls, in their place. They have nothing to bring. Oh, you know, people are bringing all kinds of things to Jesus. All kinds of things to God that they think will make them acceptable to God. I know you'll listen to me, God, because I was very good this week. No, not on the basis of works which we have done, but only on the basis of His work are we accepted by God. And this is what Paul says right up front about the doctrine of the salvation that we have in the Son, in our Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible way to begin talking about atonement, redemption, salvation, by just talking in verse 7 as he does. So the blood of Jesus is a sacrifice that delivers us, that sets us free. But the question, beloved, this morning, when we talk about deliverance or being set free, is what are we set free from, right?
Right?
I mean, that's the issue. Notice the word in the text of verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. I think the King James has our sins. Notice that we are redeemed blood of Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. What is a trespass? Same idea as the word transgression. To trespass is to break the law. To trespass in the Bible is to break God's law, to break God's commandment. You all have seen signs that say, "Do not trespass," or "No trespassing," or "Trespassers will be shot." You get the idea, right? Stay away, stay off my property, whatever it is. No trespassing. You know that if you step foot, one foot on the property, you have done what? Trespassed. Which the sign says, don't do. Don't do. A trespass is not just a mere mistake. It's not a mere oversight. That is not the meaning of the word trespass. It is a deliberate, intentional violation or sin against God and His law, and it includes all the consequences connected to that sin. Not just the idea of a sin committed, but the sin, what it is, what it represents, and what results from it. If I steal something from an employer, as an employee, I am guilty of theft. But I am much more guilty than that in the eyes of God. Because I have stolen from God. Not just from the employer, that's one thing, but from God. And that second table of God's law, God's commandment, which is directed towards our neighbors, towards one another, deals with all of those things that we may transgress in, sin against, violate God's law against one another. The consequences are, yes, between ourselves, but they are also between us and God. Now the first table of the law is directly between us and God. Shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's just between you and God. But to covet, to bear false witness, to murder, to steal, commit adultery, all of those things are interpersonal relationships where there is a violation of trust between people. But at the same time, we must never overlook that there is a violation of trust between us and God. So it's a deliberate violation, these trespasses that Paul's talking about. Now, you know, I know this morning there's not one single person here, not one. It doesn't matter how old you are or young you are, there's not one person here this morning that has not transgressed, that does not have trespasses against God. Paul says that our redemption in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1 is connected to those trespasses, those violations of God's standard, of God's law. And all have trespassed. All have violated. Paul says their salvation, their redemption, in order to redeem them from this mass of corruption, is Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood.
Amen.
Remember how the prophet Isaiah talked about these things in the 53rd chapter. Paul agrees with him, I think, completely. He says, Isaiah says, chapter 53, verse 5, that he, the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord, was pierced for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. Pierced through for my transgressions. Isaiah 53, 8, he was stricken for the transgression of his people. Isaiah 53, 12, he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for those transgressors. When you turn to your New Testament, you go to that glorious book, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, you find in verse 15, therefore Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant against the law. What will it take to redeem you this morning? To redeem anyone? Jesus' blood. That's what it takes. You can't pay money for salvation. You can't pay like the Roman Catholic Church did in 500 years ago by paying indulgences. You set somebody free from purgatory or whatever. No, redemption only is in and by and through Jesus' blood.
Amen.
That's it. You can't work for it. You can't merit it. You don't merit it. So what Paul is giving to the Ephesians here is literally the heart and the soul of the gospel. The gospel is about redemption. The gospel is about our salvation. It is about the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, people have various ideas about the atoning work of Jesus. Well, Jesus did something on the cross, but that's all he did. It's up to me now. It's never up to me. It's up to God. I can do nothing for my salvation. So Paul explains in verse 7, notice the text, that in Jesus we have redemption through His blood. And then notice what he says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now this is what we call something standing in apposition to something else. It's like verse 1 of Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle. The Greek text just says, Paul, apostle. And you know that what Paul means by that is that you should see Paul as equal apostle. Same here. Paul means for you to understand that when he says redemption through his blood, that equals the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now it is true that there is much, much more to the idea of forgiveness than just saying that. Redemption through his blood equals the forgiveness of our sins. Because forgiveness is an ongoing daily work that I need, that I require, that I am to engage in, by the way, also on a personal level with my brothers and sisters, even with my enemies. To forgive them. But here Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. And what do I mean for you Ephesians? I mean the forgiveness of your trespasses. The forgiveness of every violation against God. The forgiveness of every transgression. The forgiveness of every time you broke God's law, God's standard. The forgiveness of all your sins, of all your trespasses. That's what Paul says. I want you to know that the only way you have forgiveness is through blood. Jesus' blood. And the forgiveness equals the redemption. So he explains that there is a connection. Every violation requires death, doesn't it, in the Old Testament, of that law of God. Same today, every violation of God's law requires death. Sin brings death. Any sin, every sin, all sin. Is it not remarkable that we can say that redemption is such a beautiful, magnificent word in the Bible, at the same time we all recognize that forgiveness is a beautiful word in Scripture, is it not?
Amen.
The idea that I can know the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of Christ, that I can live in the light of that forgiveness, knowing that my entire past is an affront against God, that my sins were laid on Christ, He paid the price, He shed His blood, and God says redeemed, forgiven. I doubt we can ever plumb the depths of that forgiveness. It cost Jesus His life. Sometimes we treat the eternal truths of salvation in a very light and casual way, don't we? Oh, Jesus loved me, Jesus died for me. It's much more than that, brothers and sisters. It was the loss of His life, freely given, because of your violations and my violations, my sin. When we talk about forgiveness, of course, we talk about these ideas, the removal of guilt. Oh, that's a big one. We all carry guilt. Guilt is a terrible thing. God wants us to understand that in the redemption that you have through the blood of Jesus shed for you, that the guilt that you have and carry as a result of your violations, God says, wiped away. Oh, that's a big one. Because so many of us walk around carrying the burden of guilt, Jesus says, I've taken it away. I've taken it away by shedding my blood. So the idea of the guilt being removed is in the idea of forgiveness and redemption. The idea of total deliverance. Set free from sin's bondage. Set free from sin's penalty, from sin's power. I mean, if you were to ask me, is there one thing you would really like to do in living your life? I'd say, that's it. I want to live in the joy and the reality of sins forgiven and me being delivered from my sins. And know it. And love it. And live and revel and rejoice in it. That's what I would say. That's a happy Christian, right? Not only that idea, but what about restoration? When God forgives us, He restores us to fellowship. Because fellowship is broken by sin. If your children violate a command that you've given to them, they break something between you. They've broken trust. They've broken relationship or fellowship or what or in that way. There's a barrier, and until that barrier is dealt with and wiped away, only then will restoration take place. God says, for my people to be reconciled, to be in fellowship with me, something must be wiped away, something must be taken away, something must be forgiven. It's our trespasses. Our transgressions. And included in the idea of forgiveness is pardon. Or pardon's nice, isn't it? Amen. We are in the prison house of sin. Along comes the jailer, God Himself, and says, here's your pardon, freely obtained by my Son, written in blood, His blood. You're free to go. Open the doors of that sin bondage house. Pardon. Some people seek pardon, don't they, from that last minute execution, a stay of execution. Will the governor sign the release? No execution tonight. Or will he say, yes, it must go ahead? Imagine any person, it doesn't matter who they are, yes, the governor has signed a stay of execution. Oh, God has signed.
Amen.
The stay of execution. Not only that, but reconciliation has been acquired. Oh, peace with God, right? We have been justified by faith, and as a result of that justification by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace with God. Not just peace from God, but peace with God. We are at peace with God through this redeeming blood that Jesus shed. So when a pardon is granted, I'm set free. When reconciliation is acquired, I'm at peace. These are all the truths that Paul wants the Ephesians to understand and live in the light of. Because you see, when we live in the knowing, the knowledge of this, it issues forth in a joyful experience. In order for me to have my sins forgiven, the Lord Jesus Christ must pay the price for my deliverance and my freedom. And as we've said, that price is His blood, His life for my life, His death so that I live. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood there is what? No forgiveness, no remission of sin. The only way for sins to be forgiven, as far as God is concerned, is blood must be shed. And not just the blood of all those bulls and goats which can never take away sins, but the blood of my beloved Son is what I require. This is the glory of the gospel.
Amen.
This is the power of the gospel. This is the heart of the message of the cross. Jesus giving His life for ours. Every one of us, state of bondage, corruption, sin. You cannot free yourself. And sometimes we must learn that in a very painful way. You cannot free yourself. That's what Luther tried to do. Deliver himself, set himself free. Can't be done. Can't be done. And then the apostle tells the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 1 that they were dead in trespasses and sins. He tells them in chapter 2 verse 5 that they have died, that they are dead in those trespasses. The trespasses kill. Sin kills. The apostle Paul tells the Romans that the whole world lies guilty before God. Not just some people, the whole planet lies guilty in the sight of God. Not only that, but he goes further and says in chapter 3 of Romans, there is no one righteous. No, not one. None of us are exempt. None of us are free. And it's remarkable how people today still desire to do works of righteousness in order to please God. It cannot be done. To earn salvation cannot be done. And we have corrupted the gospel in our preaching and in our teaching. We have lowered the standard of what it means for Jesus to save sinners. And we have left it up to the individual in the pew, in the congregation. You decide whether you like it or not. Instead of realizing that it is only a sovereign God that saves guilty sinners. Like us. And God says we're not good. God says we can do nothing because sin has enslaved us. These trespasses, these transgressions that Paul's talking about, they've brought us into bondage. But you'll notice in the text of Scripture, it says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption. You don't have redemption outside of Jesus. There is no redemption outside of Jesus. It's in Him, Paul says. And for those who are in Him, in Christ, they have been set free from sin's penalty, sin's power. That's what Paul says. You've been set free from it. Jesus has paid the ransom price. And by the way, the price is paid not to Satan, but the price is paid to God because He is the offended party. And the price must be paid. So the Son pays the price of our redemption to God the Father. And God is satisfied. Propitiated. His divine justice has taken its toll upon His beloved Son. And the result of that is that the transgressors, many of them, go free. Saved. Jesus has paid the price. Now, that's all fine. But how can I make that kind of come home to me practically speaking? Well, I'd like to show you in a very practical way from 1 Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And these are well-known verses. Chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. The last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit within you, whom you have from God, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Okay, now let's just back up. Do you not know? Paul says you ought to have the knowledge of this. You need to know this. What do I need to know? That my body, this temple, this tabernacle that I live in, my body, he says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. What does that mean? What's the idea of the temple? Well, the idea of the temple has to do with holiness, has to do with sacrifice, has to do with worship. So because I have the Spirit dwelling in me, I am supposed to be occupied with things that have to do with holiness, a sacrifice of my body, a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable, acceptable worship and service to God. That temple is the temple, he says, of the Spirit within me, whom you have from God. You didn't get it by yourself. You have it from God. God gave it, the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Notice the text. Paul says, the result of that is you are not your own. You may not do as you please with your body. I mean, the whole section in chapter 6 is about immorality. You may not do as you please with your body, is what he says. You are not your own. You belong to another. The very fact that you have the Holy Spirit within you means you no longer are in charge. You belong to the Spirit. You belong to the Father. You belong to the Son. You are not your own. You belong to someone else. How did that happen? The text says, for you were bought with a price. What is that? That's redemption.
Amen.
That's the blood of Jesus. So what has Jesus' blood done to me and for me? I'm not my own. I'm no longer in charge. That's how I used to live. I don't care about God. Did as I please. You can't do that anymore, Paul says. Now, if you despise that word, you're in danger. Because the believer doesn't want to do that. Now, we're all sinful. We all struggle with sin. But even in our struggle, the true believer always recognizes, I don't want to do this. I hate these things. And when we commit sin, we're in a terrible state. You see, you are bought with a price. You are not your own. So what must I do? How must I live? So glorify God in your body. What is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, does he mean the confession or catechism? Does it mean to glorify God only when I get there? That's not what Paul says here. Glorify God with your body. Oh yes, when I get there, I will glorify God. But I can glorify God here in a very practical way by guarding, protecting, caring, being observant of sin that is all around me. Glorify God in your body. So instead of being a slave to sin, I have actually exchanged bondage for another master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am said to be a bond slave, a doulos of Jesus. I've exchanged slavery. But this master that I now have is not like the old master. Oh, the old master kills. The old master is in darkness, blinds. But not this new master.
Amen.
To be in Christ is to be free. Jesus says, my yoke, take it upon you. My burden, take it upon you. It's light, it's easy. I'm not a hard taskmaster like sin is. I've set you free. Live in me. Abide in me. And I will abide in you. You see, I belong to Jesus now. That's what a Christian is, right? I'm not my own property. I don't have the title deeds, so I can do as I please. No, the title deeds are in the heavenly places. They're in Christ. We have been redeemed. That's why Hebrews 9:12, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves like the Old Testament, but by means of His own blood. What's the result? Thus securing an eternal redemption. You can't lose it. It's secure, safe, it's eternal. Revelation 1:5, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and has loosed us. That's the idea. Set us free from our sins, John says, by His blood. You see, freedom is by Jesus' blood. Many people have shed their blood for freedom, but not this kind of freedom. Because those who have come out of a war or whatever it is, have had their lives saved in a war, have only gone back to sin. But not these people. Loosed, set free, delivered by His blood. So Jesus, I discover when I'm reading my Bible, is my sacrifice, is my substitute, is my surety, because He paid a price. It never hurts to get far, does it, from these truths. It's wrong to get away from them. Stay close. Stay close. That's why I think Paul says right up front to the Ephesians in verse 7, when he talks about Jesus and what He's done. Number one, in Him we have redemption. through his blood, is what he says. So I must never think or entertain the idea that, you know, I'm trying to become a good Christian. I am a Christian because I'm doing good things. I'm living a good life. You must never think like that, because that's false. You can't do that. We are what we are because we have received all things from Christ. What do you have that you have not received? You've received everything. So it's only Jesus' death, it's only Jesus' blood that sets me free, that saves me. And it's only Jesus, because Paul says, in Him, in verse 7. Now someone this morning may be sinning their way right into hell at this moment. Someone. You may be sinning your way right into hell and you don't know it. But if you believe this gospel, not another gospel, not another word, this gospel, your sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. How sure are you that your sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb? See, that if you don't know the answer to that question, you're in a terrible strait. Salvation means that I am trusting entirely, utterly, completely, and depending upon Jesus and His death for me on the cross. That's all. Amen. Not what I can do, not what you can do for me. All I'm trusting on is Jesus dying for me. His death on the cross. That's why verse 7 says, right at the end, this is all of grace, isn't it? I mean, grace is undeserved. It's free grace we're talking about, right? Verse 7. It's according to the riches of His grace. I deserve none of it except the righteous wrath of God. But as Paul said to the Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. The life I now live, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave Himself for me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. This is rich grace, by the way. Doesn't Peter say He bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we might die to sins and live to righteousness? That whole idea of dying to sin and living to righteousness as a consequence of Jesus bearing my sins in His body on the tree is exactly the same as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, so glorify God in your body. Die to sin. Live to righteousness. Calvin had an interesting quote in his commentary on verse 7. He says, we obtain free grace by that righteousness that we by which we are accepted of God and freed from the chains of the devil and death. By free grace, God gives it freely. And as we will see later on, it's the Spirit of God who makes application of the work of redemption to us. And so, beloved, let me remind you this morning, because we are worshiping as God's people in this place, that this redemption that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, because it says through His blood, means it's at the cross. Don't forget the cross. Amen. Don't forget the cross work of the Lord Jesus every moment of every day, because that's where I must go for my life. My life is in His life through His death. That's rich grace.
Amen.
That's rich grace. So I say to all of us this morning, there is forgiveness of any sin, of all sin, at the cross where Jesus died. That's why, thank God, we have a Redeemer. Let's pray together.